Lord, we thank you for this day once again, Father, we could gather together. We ask for your grace, Lord, that you be in the midst of us right now and just guide us through and looking at some of the things, O Lord, that you want to teach us, Father, that we may align ourselves up with our life with the word of Jesus Christ. So we thank you, Lord, even for today now, for this short period of time, in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. All right, let us go to where we left off in our last discussions on the subject from eternity to eternity or eternity and time. And we have left off right over in the book of 1 Kings. We have touched on the life of Jehoshaphat the king, and we want to look at the chart again, to the chart of these kings. So we need to understand between the north, the king of the north, and the king of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Now the northern kingdom, as I said, or we call that the kingdom of Israel, to the north, we have here Jeroboam and 18 kings, all from 9 different families or 9 dynasties. Now, if you look at all this number here, this is one family group. This is the second family group, and this is the third family group, and this is the fourth. Alright. We have finished off with Ahab, and after Ahab died, his son Ahaziah took over. Alright. Now, in the south, as we go down, we have Rehoboam and 18 kings plus one queen, all the dynasty of David. They are all related. Okay? So we are now with Jehoshaphat that we finished up last week, and now we are going over to Jehoram and Ahaziah. Now some of the names may be common. You have Jehoram here, and you also have in the kingdom of Israel, and so the same thing with Ahaziah. Alright, so its names are quite common. When we look into chapter 22, verse 2, it is not the king of the north in Israel that came to see Jehoshaphat, but rather it was Jehoshaphat that came to Ahab. Now Ahab did not come for him. Jehoshaphat went out to see Ahab, which was not a wise thing to do, because King Ahab was a very ungodly king, very wicked king, and full of sin. I want to say this, that the Bible tells us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers or sinners. So when Jehoshaphat went up to Ahab, Jehoshaphat had to pay a price for it as well. Now in 1 Corinthians, before we go to 2 Kings, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 anyway, and read some of these verses that pertains to how we should walk with God, how that we should keep ourselves away from being unequally yoked with those that are weakling, and we should not be influenced by their influence. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 13 to 14. Watch you therefore steadfast in the faith. Greet you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity, be done with love. And also in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So Jehoshaphat went and helped Ahab against the Syrians. And at the same time later on, Jehoshaphat also helped Ahab in Jehoram, the king which later on came to rule over in the kingdom of Israel against the Moab. Now, Jehoshaphat was kind, was a good king, was helpful, went out to help Ahab, went out to help Jehoram against the enemy. But in return, when he needed help from them, they never reciprocated. what he did for them early on. And I believe that this is the kind of characters that we see in mankind. We need help, we desire help, we get help from someone. But when that person needs help, we don't, you know, respond to it. And I believe that Jehu somehow have to learn a lesson. God was watching over his life. Look at him. But the way that he conducted himself with Ahab was something that God does not like. And therefore, in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, here we see that God had a prophet prophesy and rebuke against King Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles chapter 19 verse 2. Verse 1 and 2, I rather we read. And Jehoshaphat the king of Judah returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. You know, after he remembered he went to war with Ahab against the Syrian, and he was almost killed, then he returned back. And in verse 2, 19 verse 2 says, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to the king, should thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore his wrath come upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groups of the land, and have prepared thy heart to seek God. So this is the prophecy that Jehu, a prophet, prophesied against Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, one thing he did was he removed all those pagan shrines. But he never, one thing on it, some of the things he never removed was the gods, the idols too. Anyway, he says in verse 4, Jehoshaphat dwelt in Jerusalem and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced city of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what you do, for ye judge not for men, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Now one thing he did was that he put all over Israel judges to be able to handle cases of complaint. And he warned them, he said, wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you, take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respecter of person, nor taking of gifts. Now he didn't say anything about sin or transgression against the Lord. He mentioned, he made sure that these judges do not commit iniquity. That means do not be unfair when you come to judging the cases. Don't take side with those whom you favor. Alright? Because God is judging, not you. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set the Levite of the priest of the chief of the father of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for the controversy which they, when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them saying, how shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, fearfully, faithfully, and with a perfect heart? And what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in their cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statute and judgment, you shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord. And so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and you shall not trespass. And behold, Amariah the chief priest is over you in all the matter of the Lord, and Zebediah the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matter. Also, the Levites shall be officers before you. Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with you. So this is one good thing that Joseph did. They followed the footsteps of his father before him. Now let us go to 2 Kings now and carry on from there. 2 Kings, chapter 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziel fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria, and was sick. And he sent messenger and said unto them, go inquire about Ziboth, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. Now here we have his death. After the death of Ahab, his son took over the reign. But his son was also just as wicked as his father, and refused to worship the true God. He had his favorite god, and that god of his is Baal-Zebub. And so one day, while he was in his upper chamber on and you know, they have two floors. In those buildings, those times, then there was a little balcony on the up that has a window that looked up, and somehow that was broken out, and he fell. And so when he fell, he was badly injured and was sick, and so he sent his messenger to go and inquire Baal-zebub. And now, the angel of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Again, here is a mission for Elijah. Arise, go out to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is none God in Israel, that you go to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, and therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messenger turned back unto him, he said unto them, Why are you now turned back? Now remember, when you read the Bible here, you need to realize that Elijah was a man who had his own special transport. He just popped up and wherever he goes. And so we don't know where he came from. The Bible did not tell where he was. And so all we know, all of a sudden, God sent him and he appeared before those messengers who was on the way to inquire from Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, regarding, the sickness of Hazael. And when the messenger turned back into the king, and the king asked them, why did he turn back? And they said to him, then came a man out to meet us, and he said unto us, go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that you sent to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, what man of men was he which came up to meet you and told you this word? And he answered him, he was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of a ladder about his loins. And Ahaziel said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Now, just remember this, okay? When we read about Elijah the Tishbite, he was the very first prophet, or the prophet whose spirit was to pass down to Elijah, then John the Baptist, alright, and then later on to this age of Brother Branham, and then in the future, you know what that is to come. Notice that Elijah was a man of the wilderness. He doesn't have a proper clothing that normal people wore at that time. What he wore was a piece of animal skin, and the rubber is hairy. So it is not definitely a sheep skin. It's definitely a goat skin. Very common, goat skin. And so he wear that around himself and tie around a piece of leather girdle around his waist. And that's why they call him a hairy man. Okay. Not that he was hairy actually, but he appears to be hairy. Then the king said unto him, a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on top of the hill. Most people think that. Some people think that he must be Mount Carmel that he was sitting on. But we do not know whether he was sitting on Mount Carmel, but it was a hill. And the captain said unto him, thou man of God, the king of Slept, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again also he said unto him, another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, and the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And Ahaziel sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knee and before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servant be precious in thy sight.
Behold, there came fire down from hell and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. Now, you see that there are these three sets of platoons, of soldiers. One captain with their 50 went, but fire came up from hell. But why did Elijah do that? Because when we read the Bible, we may not see this the way that, you know, he wanted to depict by just merely reading. But we can see here was that they know that he was a man of God. They came to him and said, "Thou man of God!" But they are actually taunting him. You know, and he said, "The king himself, come down! So you got to obey my command." You know. But, you see, yes, I believe that Elijah give due respect to whom respect is due. Subject himself to authority. He will willingly come down and follow the soldiers to see the king. Do you understand that? But the way that this whole thing was approached by this captain was that he was taunting the man. They knew that he was a man of God, but they don't respect him the way he should be. So they were saying, "Thou man of God!" The king had said, "Come down!" And by the way that this spirit was projected, and Elijah said, "If I be the man of God, let fire come down. Let God be the judge," that is to say, and fire came down and consumed them. So the same thing with the same second 50s. But the third 50s, look at the captain, he realized he was a man of God, all right. That's why he said, "Oh, man of God, I pray thee, don't let my life be as those others." He realized that here is a man of God with power. He needs to respect a man of God where respect is due to be given, and not approach a man of God and just simply, you know, taunt him. You know. And so the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, "Go down with him. Be not afraid of him." And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messenger to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron, is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, thou shalt not come down of that bed on which thou art gone up, but surely shall surely die." Now, if you study the life of Elijah, even here in this case when he was sitting on the top of the hill, he was kind of a bit afraid. That's why God said, "Be not afraid." He was kind of a bit afraid because after all, you know, that's why he said, "If I be the God of man of God, let fire come down. He just leave everything in the hand of God, let fire come down. If I be a man of God." You know? And you know, God knew that he was afraid. As you know, he ran away from Jezebel. But you notice later, the life of Elijah is completely different when he received a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. And Elijah acted so different from Elijah. You know? But let us look into here. Until he was told by God, "Be not afraid, just go with him." And then he went and spoke boldly to the king. And so Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram reigned. Sometimes in the Bible, you will find it is translated as Joram, without E-H. Alright? It's actually Jehoram or Joram, which is actually the same Hebrew word. Some Bible want to differentiate so that you don't get confused between this one and the one down in the south, the kingdom of Judah. Alright? And so Joram reigned in his stead in the second year of Joram, the son of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. Okay? So you can see the difference now. This Joram is actually the brother of Ahaziah, because Ahaziah had no son. So his brother took over and reigned. And his brother's name is Jehoram. Okay? He reigned in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, in the south. You understand that? Okay. Now the rest of the act of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the king of Israel? Now let us go to chapter 2 down here now. Here we are going to see Elijah is going to go off now. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elijah from Gilgal. Now Elijah, they may sound strange, right? One is Elijah, one is Elisha. As if there is so much in common in the name, which there is. But the common thing between both of them is because both of them were called directly by God. Not because they were related, but because they believe in the same God, and though both of them have a common calling, directly called by God. Here it was that Elijah went up with Elisha from Gilgal. Now, they must have known each other for quite some time. Elisha must have been one of those son of the prophet, one of those disciples who learned from other prophets so that they could, fence off all those wickedness that might pop up in their village, or their town, or their cities. So, he and Elijah went, and Elijah said to Elisha, "Tarry here, pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord live, and as thy soul live, I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. Now, where is that? Gilgal. But you need to know where that is in case you forget. So here we have Gilgal. Alright. So Elijah told Elisha, "Okay, you stay here while I go to Bethel." And Elisha said, "No. Surely as the Lord live, I will follow you." So they went from Gilgal to Bethel. It's something like about, 6 or 7 kilometers away. And the son of the prophet that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he said, "Yea, I know it. Hold your peace." Strange as it may be, Elijah went up with Elisha. Now this fellow is a place where there is a school of prophets. Okay? A student, a mystery school, a group of these young men that learn from Elijah or any other prophet. Like we today we learn from what preacher, Bible teacher would teach, So they were out there, and here was this prophet, young prophet, came to Elijah. "Do you know that God is going to take Elijah from being your master, from being your leader?" Elijah said, "Yeah, just hold your peace." And all the time, actually, Elijah knew what was going to happen. Even this young prophet, they discerned that Elijah is going to be gone. He's no longer going to be around, and Elijah will no longer be, having a master or a teacher. Someone who is, he's what we call spiritual father. Do you understand that? So you see how that Elisha was very aware. You understand that? Was very aware. You see? And let us go on. "Yeah, no," he said, "hold your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan." Go back to verse 4. Elijah said unto him, "Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho." And now he went to Jericho. Jericho is very backward again. Now, from Bethel to Jericho, which is about 5 kilometers or so. And he said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they came to Jericho. And the son of the prophet, now in that Jericho there is still another group of these Bible students. Okay. They too realized, after all, they must have been following the ministry of Elijah. So they were aware of what was going to happen. And the son of the prophet that were at Jericho came to Elijah and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord would take away thy master from thy head today?" And he answered, "Yea, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tell him, I pray thee, hear, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he says, the Lord liveth, thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And the two went on. So here was a period of trial for Elijah. Somehow that, whether, you know, how sincere he is to get what he wanted. Now let us go back to the earlier part where in 1 Kings, when Elijah called Elisha. If let's see, 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 19. That was, you know, the first time that Elijah, the account of Elijah with Elisha. The call of Elijah was sometimes earlier than the case where they were on the way to Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, and then to Jordan. Now in this case of 1 Kings 19:19, it says here, so he departed there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Now here we have a scene that when God told Elijah to do certain things, and one of the things which is given in verse 16 was to anoint Elisha to be a prophet in his room after he's gone. So everything was a preparation. And so I believe that it was this time that when Elijah went to seek out Elisha and found him in the field plowing, that Elisha must have already known that Elijah is going to go, because there cannot be two prophets on the earth at the same time, you know, so to speak, you know, when it comes to dealing with the kingdom, you know, because he's going to have this major one and that one major one, and where God is sending them as messenger and seer. Okay? So, when Elijah came and he found Elisha plowing the field. Now, you know this one guy, as I said before. Elijah did not find him in a Bible school, a theological seminary. Okay? But he found him at work, just as he used to do. And Elisha's work was mainly that of a farmer. He planted. So, and that's what Brother Henry said, when, you know, we should be found at our place of duty. When we know the Christ is coming. But don't just sit around and do nothing. Is that right? We just carry on normally as our, we normally do. If you're a prompetero, prompetero. Okay? If you work as a doctor, work as a doctor, whatever. That is to keep yourself busy. So Elijah was busy with his field, and he stays here now. I don't know how, I had a problem here trying to figure out about the way this one was trying to see. He says that here, he said, he who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. Now, apparently here, then he conjured up a picture of, okay, now here, Elisha lived in a place which is quite dry. Okay, in what the place is called Abel Mihola. Okay, that is supposed to be quite a dry place. It is believed that even in Egypt, sometimes if you plow the land, when you sow hard, one buffalo, one cow, one ox, you will not even be able to drag the land because it's so dry. Okay? Sometimes they were used to, but in Egypt it is believed that even some places were so dry they used six oxen to pull the plow so that they could pull it and, you know, what we call plow the whole field and dig it all out. You know, so some believe that this is 12 oxen pulling one plow, which I don't think so. One of the things is this: if it's a big field, Elisha came from a well-to-do family, because they have land. And so there must be other farmers some other servant that worked with him in the field. So that is to say there are 12 oxen, each pulling a plow, and each has someone guiding the plow from behind as they pull. So there were altogether 12 of them, including Elisha. Elisha was with his own, he was with the 12 oxen, that is to say. Do you get a point there? Okay, you cannot have the oxen pull a plow and let them just move by themselves. You can't, they need to be guided. You understand that? So, Elijah went there to this farm and he saw all those oxen plowing the field. And he saw Elijah was with his own, the 12 oxen so to speak. And he went up to the coat of his and put it upon him. You know, and says, come, follow me. And you know, Elijah said, well, let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye. And Elijah did not stop him. He knew Elisha well enough to know that he is not like one which Jesus said over in the book of Luke or Mark, you know, let me go and bury my father and mother. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. You know, and it's not wait until my father and my mother die, and then I'll go and serve the Lord. No. And Elisha said, let me go and kiss them goodbye. He went back, took his yoke of oxen, and the yoke and break them to pieces, take his ox and slaughter it, and then cook up a meal for his family and friends and bid them goodbye. Okay, and then that's when he always was with Elijah. You know. So most likely when they were, as we know, it must be very common always around this area called Gilgal. Alright. So let us go back right now to where we left off in chapter 2. And we reversed, now they stand before Jordan, the river Jordan. And here we have chapter 2 verse 7. And 50 men of the sons of the prophet went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and rubbed it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that two went over on dry land. So they crossed the river Jordan onto the other side. And it came to pass when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from you. And Elijah said, I pray thee, let a double portion of the Spirit be upon me. I think that is a very good request or desire. He didn't say, I want you to bless me to be a rich man or give me a lot of good health and whatever, you know, to the effect. But let me have a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. That is say, when you make this request, it's so hard. Not possible for me to do anything. It's dependent on the Lord. If you can see me go, and I believe God will give it to you. So here we is a test actually for Elisha. A man who is determined. A man who is bold enough to ask what he wanted. And you know what? God granted to him. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, and the horses of fire, and part of them bore asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now let us look at this map again here. Now we know that they were from Gilgal. They went to Bethel, then from Bethel to Jericho, and from Jericho now they were at Jordan. This is Jordan River here. Okay, so they are standing before Jordan. Now there were these prophets, this prophetic student, they're kind of curious what's going on, they want to see. So they were standing there looking, 50 of them looking, watching at a distance. You know, of course it's not nice when Elisha were walking and they have some private conversation, and I don't believe this 50 prophets would just go near and then be busybody. You know what I mean? They have the respect for them, give them whatever they want to talk, keep their distance, just observe what's going to happen. And so what happened was that, of course, as the Bible here said, there came a whirlwind. Okay? Alright? There was a whirlwind, something that was stirring up somewhere, the whirlwind. And all of a sudden this chariot appeared, this fiery chariot appeared. Well, the Bible says chariot of fire, right? And horses of fire. Now, the word chariot again, as I said, it actually means angel. It gives a picture as if it is a chariot, because it was moving very fast. You know, like a ball of fire moving. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, because chariot, the word chariot means something that is a vehicle, something, it's a vehicle. It's not the real chariot. The word doesn't show you that real chariot. It means a vehicle, something that is a conveyance, you know what I mean? Something like a bar, like a train, something that moves you as a transport, a form of transportation. So it came down very fast. Now, the Bible did not tell us where it come from, heaven, it come from the side, whatever it come from. But we know you have to come from somewhere above. But it just appeared, and then they were just fiery angels. They looked like horses. When you are trying to describe how the way you want to describe it. Okay? Just came down and caught hold of Elijah and went up in the whirlwind. And so from afar this prophetic stood and they couldn't see what was happening. You know? They couldn't see what was happening because of this whirlwind they were churning up. They don't even see the chariot of fire. Only that Elijah and Elisha was there. And I believe somehow, you know, the whirlwind that was going around, blocking up and blocking their view, somehow. And then with that, the chariot, Elijah is gone. And Elijah saw it and he cried. He saw Elijah was just swooped up into heaven. And he cried, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel, the horseman thereof." And he saw him no more. And he took all of his own clothes and he rent them into two pieces. And you know what? He says, "My father, my father." It means, he says, "My spiritual father." Okay, my master, my spiritual father. The chariot of Israel. The chariot of Israel means to say that, you know, Elijah was the one that is the real army of Israel. The horseman, the chariot, the weapon, to defend against all the enemy of Israel. 10,000, 20,000, 100,000 chariot and horsemen of Israel cannot beat this prayerful man, the man of prayer. Do you understand that? Whenever Elijah said, there'll be no rain on your coffin and things like that. So, his prayer is more effective than the chariots and the horsemen of the army of Israel. He is the one that is the real chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And so Elisha saw him no more. He was so upset. And he tore up his coat into two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah just fell from him. And he went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. Now there was this cloak. This is a piece of leather carried cloak. Goat's hair, whatever. And Elijah was the one who took it, he folded it into two and he whacked the water. And so Elijah saw that fell off and so he took that. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smoked the water and says, "Where is the God of Elijah?" Now he didn't say, "Where is Elijah?" He said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" He knew that if he's going to have what he requested. So he already saw Elijah gone in this moment. And Elijah promised him and said, "If you see me go, then it will be granted you." And so he's going to prove that it must be true. Take the same cloak. Because it was the same cloak that Elijah in the first place covered him in when he found him in the field. You know? And so this thing happened. And he took the mantle and smoked the water. He said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And when he also had spit on the water, they parted, Peter and Peter. And Elijah went back over where he came from. And well, the sons of the prophets which were there to view at Jericho saw him. They said, "The spirit of Elijah rest on Elijah." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Now they realize now, the master's gone, here is the man who took he's taken over the prophetic ministry now, and they respected him, and they reverenced him. And they said to him, behold now, there be with thy servant 50 strong men, let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master. Lest peradventure the spirit of God have taken him out, and cast him upon some mountain, or into some valley, and he said, you shall not send. But those 50 students, they didn't see what happened to Elijah. You know, they saw the whirlwind, he came, Elijah, and they said, wow, the whirlwind must have picked him up somewhere and threw him around. You know what whirlwind is like, huh? Like a tornado or some sort. You know, throw him somewhere. Let us go and find him. And Elijah said, no. And when they all came to him, he was ashamed. He said, okay, go then. And so they sent there for 50 men. And they looked out for, they searched for Elijah 3 days, but they found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? Alright. And the man of the city said unto Elijah, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. Now here's the situation in Jericho. Here's the water, the cities complain to him, and says, you know, the city is okay, but you know the water is not. Something is wrong with the water. The ground is barren. That is to say, the water is going through this ground. And what happens, and it doesn't produce anything good. And everybody eat of the herbs of the field, eat of any fruits. The woman especially. The word barren had related to the woman becoming barren by eating whatever grows in this place. You know. And he said, okay, bring me a new crust, bring me a new vessel and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went far into the spring of the water and cast the salt in there and said, thus said the Lord, I have healed this water, there shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. Now this is just, scientists will say this is ridiculous. Why in the first place when the water is bad, you don't add salt? Okay, not that the water is bad to taste. The water is bad means that the water doesn't produce crop the way it should be. Okay, the water is tasting normal, but the water is bad. You know? So if you take salt and add to water, how do you think your water tastes? It doesn't make sense, isn't it? You know? And he takes salt, and this is what the Hebrew would say, miracle within a miracle. You know, miracle within a miracle. And he said this is just impossible, beyond impossible. So he took this salt, this crust, and then water with salt, went to the spring, went to the head of the water, where the stream flows up, and threw the salt into that place. And then he prophesied. Thus O Lord, I have healed this water. There shall not be from thence any more death or burial. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elijah, which is spake. And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, let him fall. Little children out of the city, and woke him and said unto him, go up, thou poor man. Go up, thou poor man. Go up, put up. Go up, put up. Like, you know, we use the word put up. Or body, you know. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord, and then came forth 2 she-bears of the wood, and tore 40 and 2 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Now you, when you read the Bible, people say, why is it so terrible that God allowed this thing to be, that Elisha will destroy 40 little children? But the Bible, little children here, doesn't mean little children as someone who's 8 years old, 10 years old, 12 years old, huh? It's not that. The word children here in the Hebrew is Naharim. Okay? It means actually a young man. Little means little faith. Little rascals. Little faith. Man who has little faith. So the word is used that way. It's Naharim. They are actually adults. Okay? They are actually adults. Men who are of age to fight as a soldier, at least 20 and above. Okay? But this group of children, they must have been attending a terrorist school or something. They must have gone to a religious school. They didn't bring them up in the right manner, in the right way of respect. You understand? Belittle ball man? I mean, when we are young, yeah, I mean, that's what it is. When we are young, we are not taught. We see some little fellow, boy, hey, look, he said, Buddha, Buddha, Buddha. You know what I mean? We call it body, body, body. We do that, don't we? When we are young, how many of you did that? You know? And then, oh yeah, I mean, back in those days, and when we see an Indian man, Labrador Kali, apne, apne, apne. You know the way it is done. So we don't respect people, we just become maybe a racist, or maybe we don't like people who are bald-headed because they look funny. And sometimes, you know how that the tendency of human, when we see somebody disfigured, we tend to stare, huh? Okay, you understand that? When you walk past somebody who is disfigured, don't turn your head and look back. You understand? The person has feeling. Because he or she will know that you are looking at her or him because of the disfigurement, of the face or whatever. Don't look back. Just walk past. And if you pass someone who is disfigured and you're walking towards, you just say hi. Say good morning or something. Be kind. But these are not children. Not other children. They are adults. You know? So they belong to this Elijah. You know, this must have been quite some time after the translation of Elijah. And news have been already spread around. You know, and this group is, oh really, Elijah's gone and all sort of thing, you know. And so now you're okay, go up, man, go up! Poor man, go up, up! The word go up actually is the word in Hebrew, up, means ascend. Ascend! Poor man, ascend! They were actually taunting him, making fun of him. You know. Wherever they must have been, must have been some little forested area somewhere. And so Elijah turned back and cursed him in the name of the Lord. You know. But he didn't say the she-bear is going to come or somebody and he was going to kill him. Just cursed him in the name of the Lord. And at that particular time, there were two she-bear. How did these two she-bear looking for their cups? Maybe, you know, the cups are gone, somebody stole the cup. Who did this 42 mischievous guy? With no respect for anyone's life or something. We don't know. You know. They came walking around and he turned around, cursed them. Here came those two she-bears and tore them all up into pieces. You know. So let us have the fear of the Lord. So then he went to Mount Carmel. You know where Mount Carmel is, right? Okay, let us do it. I hope you know where Mount Carmel is. This is from Jericho. And from Jericho, here, he went all the way to Mount Carmel. And then from Mount Carmel, he went down back to Samaria. You know, he's quite a traveler. Okay, chapter 3 now. Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria. The 18th year of Joseph, the king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. So at least he put away those idols anyway. Nevertheless, he clapped unto the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. Why did he not? What was the sin of Jeroboam? Jeroboam, remember what he did? He built two golden calves and put them in Samaria for the people to worship. But this Jehoram, you know, he didn't follow, he wasn't as bad as his father. He removed the images of Baal, but he kept those calves. You know. And that shows that, you know, sometimes we Christians are also like that. There are certain things that we don't want to give up, we want to keep. There are certain things that we don't want to throw away, we want to keep. You know. You see. We don't put Christ as, you know, preeminent in our life. That's the problem. So, you know, Christ cannot take secondary place in your life. You see. So that's why God cannot bless Israel as he could bless Judah. And Mishael, king of Moab, was a shipmaster and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lamb and 100,000 rams with wool. With wool means to say they were more valuable with wool anyway. And it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So there was a tribute that Moab, the king, must pay to the king of Israel every year. The number of sheep, the number of, you know, ram with wolves. So when Ahab died, so now they rebel. They're going to pay the tribute. So the king of Judah went out of Samuel at the same time and number all Israel. So he began to set up, collect a sense of how many of the male are out there that could fight as soldiers. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab have rebelled against me. Would thou go with me against Moab to battle?" And he said, "I will go up as I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses." And he said, "Which way shall we go up?" And he answered, "The way to the wilderness of Edom." Now let's look at where the way to the... Now here we have Jehoram. Came down to this king of Judah, said, "Will you come and help me to fight?" He said, "Sure." Jehoshaphat said, "Sure, we'll fight. But which way do you want? Let's go down all the way now." And they said, "Okay, we're going by the way of the wilderness. We're going to come down all the way under the south, always through here. This way up to Moab." Okay, now Edom here, below Edom, there is a ridge of mountain. This ridge of mountain here is called Sire, Mount Sire. Okay, it's all down here. Okay, so they want to go this way up and fight down here. Okay, so why? Because he had a purpose. He wanted to take along with him the king of Edom to fight against Moab. So let's look here. It says, "So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah and the king of Edom." For you don't know that, let's go to 1 Kings 22:47. 1 Kings 22:47. Now, this king of Edom was not really a king. Okay? Verse 47. "There was then no king in Edom. A deputy was king." So someone was a deputy. So he sit in the place as if he is king, so they call him king. But he was not really a king. Alright. "And they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, 'Alas, the Lord had caused these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab.'" Now, they came down south to, by the way of what we call, the wilderness. So they came down all this. These are all wilderness here. These are all wild. See the wilderness of sin. All these places here. They want to go out. So when they came down, they did not carry enough water. So the water was dry. Not even for themselves, not even for the horses and the cattle that will be there. So now the king of Israel, he blamed it on God. Now that's one problem a lot of people. People will use the name of God when they want to, you know, like, as if act as a God. "God told me! You know, God told me so!" You understand that? "God showed me this! God showed..." You know, they use God. And that's what we see many times in the charismatic and Pentecostal. This preacher says, "God showed me, God showed me this, and so on." Okay? But when things went wrong, they still blame God. God wants us to all die. When things goes wrong, they will say that. You know, so this is the king of Israel. So, and Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord here?" He's there in Judah. You know, they have come out of Judah. They said, "There must be a prophet of God somewhere here. Okay. That we may inquire the Lord by him." And what the king of Israel's servant answered, "Yeah, here is Elijah, the son of Shaphat." He's poured water on the hands of Elijah. Means that he served Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said of the Lord, "The word of the Lord," Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Now at least there are some respect for Elijah. The all three kings went down to see Elijah. I don't believe that this king of Israel dared be so bold enough to say, "Call him up." You know, Elijah would not bother to go up. Alright, if you want the favor of God, you've got to pay respect and go see the man of God. And Elijah said unto the king of Israel. Now see that? He said unto the king of Israel, not to the other two kings, not to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, nor even to that of Edom. But he said to king of Israel, Jehoram, he said, "What have I to do with you? Get thee to the prophet of your father." Why don't you go and consult the prophet of your father? What's the prophet of the father? The Baal. Prophet of Baal. Why don't you go and consult them? You know? and to die and to the power of your mother. And the king of Israel said to him, nay, for the Lord had called these 3 days, these 3 kings together to deliver them in the hand of them. So he's still pointing out to say, no, the Lord brought us down here. God, the Lord caused this trouble. Wow. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, surely will it not that I regard the presence of Joseph, the king of Judah, I will not look thee nor see thee. It wasn't for Joseph, the king of Judah, that is standing here, I would not even want to bother to see you. You know. Now, bring me a minstrel. He was so worked up. Elisha, you know, Elisha is a very bold person. Very straightforward in his speech. So now he's all upset. Okay, bring me a musician. Ask him to play. So they play, you know, and they play music through his mind. Music is very important to us. Huh? And so he called for a minstrel and came, and when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. So God rest his spirit, and he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, yet the valley will be filled with water, that you may drink both ye and your cattle and your beasts. This one thing is, you look at the way he did things, the double portion he got of Elijah. Elijah said, there will be no rain until I call for rain. You know? And he said to his servant, go and look out there where you see anything. Right? So, Elijah is like that. But Elisha, no. There's no rain, no wind, no nothing, and water will appear. Huh? You see how poor and how strong was his faith. Because when he requests for double portion of the Spirit of God, he acted upon it. Unbelievable! Okay, you want water? Go and dig ditches out there. They will do the work. I mean, you know, that's the way he ordered them. So I just asked the 3 kings to do it. He said, the water will appear. He said, don't be not, you will not see wind. Wind don't come. Wind don't come where there's no cloud, no rain. Right? Huh? And he said, you will not see rain. Yet the valley will be filled with water. Where does the water come from? Huh? And you shall drink both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is for the right thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also in your hand. And you shall smite every fancy, every choice city, and you shall fell every tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stone. Now that's really bad. Because according to the Lord God, in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 19, turn to it. Then he said, when you go out and fight a war, don't destroy trees, for they are food to the people. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 19. Yeah. When thou beset a city a long time in making war against it to take it, thou shalt not destroy the tree thereof by forcing an axe against them, for thou mayest eat of them, and thou shalt not cut them down, for the tree of the field is man's life to employ them in the siege. Don't cut down those trees. Huh? Our soldiers out there need those food. Good or bad soldier, whatever, every side. You know. But here God says, cut down all the good trees. Stop all the water from pouring, all the well, put stone in there. When you come to a pasture or nice farmland, throw as many stones as you can, destroy that piece of farmland. But why did he allow that? Because in the first place, you see, the Moabite kings, so they are supposed to pay tribute. Okay? Pay tribute to whom tribute is due. So since they forfeit that law, so therefore, they cut down all the trees. Okay? And it came to pass, they said, sin, you know, being judged that form, that way. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings will come out to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor, and afterwards stood in the border. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. So they heard that the soldiers were coming, that all the Why have I still your foot on your armor and getting ready to fight? So when they went over there, they saw from a distance, early in the morning, there was water there. They know that there was no water there. You know what I mean? They knew that there was no water there, but they looked at it and they saw blood. But it's early morning, so the anger, the sunrise, the sun anger reflect the water, cause it to look like blood. So they thought, those are three kings and their soldiers must have fought among themselves. Alright? And he says, this is blood. The king has surely slain and they have smitten one another. Now therefore, Moab, to the spoil. Now let's just go and get the spoil. So they just went, they were not information, they were not going for battle, they just having a good time thinking that, they were going to get all the treasure. So when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites, the Moabites, so that they fled before them, and they went forward smiting the Moabites, even in their country. And they beat down the city, and on every good piece of land, cut every man his stone and filled it, and they stopped all the wells of water, fell all the good trees, only in Kehari Seb, left they the stone thereof. Howbeit the slinger went about it and smote it. When they came to this Kehari Seb, they couldn't destroy the city because it was well water. So what they do, they use the cutabouts, okay, slingers to destroy the city. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was so sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew sword to break through even unto the king of Edom, but they could not. So this king of Moab was desperate. So he took 700 of his very able soldiers to try to break through against the king of Edom, but they could not. And you know what he did? Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for the burnt offering to his God, of course, upon the wall, to his God, the burnt offering to his God. This is what normally people do in ancient time, to offer your best, your virgin daughter, your eldest son, or whatever, for good harvest of crop, or for the victory in the battlefield, and things like that. So he did that, took the son, and offered to his God, Chemosh. And that was a great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. When Israel saw that this king was terribly wicked and willing to sacrifice his eldest son, they know that he's going to do many more bad things by sacrificing maybe his daughter or whatever, So it was an indignation, it was a terrible sight for them. So they stopped the battle and they retreated and went back. So we can see how in this chapter that we went through, just remember that Elisha followed after Elijah, and he had a greater portion of the spirit of Elijah. And I think one of his miracle, if we were to look at his miracle, sometimes it just feels hard to explain those things. It doesn't appear scientifically possible. You know what I mean? For Elijah said, there will be no way after a call for rain. That's okay. That's one thing we know. Okay? The cloud can come. But even the woman with, later on we said, we talk about the woman with the vessel that's empty. It produces oil, it produces wheat and flour. And sometimes you wonder, how is it possible that this miracle comes like that? But we know, of course, it is not that Elisha did the miracle, but it is God. But the faith of this man make it possible. Amen? So we thank God for what we have learned today. A little of our faith may be gathered unto us, also increase our faith. What we see all these men, sometimes we wonder why they were all in the Old Testament time. The New Testament time is already gone, the days of the early church. But today, we have not seen many things that actually happened. But it did happen, here and there, scattered out. Only that we don't hear testimony of it. But one of these days, when the time comes for our going home, then we're going to see the last revival takes place and we'll see things that we have yet to see. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you, Lord, for this short time and the word of blessing to us, Lord. Help us to gain insight more of what you want us to do with our life and how that we should live our life for this year 2010 and
1 year closer now to the Lord with the passing of 2009. Surely, Lord, we are looking forward, Father, with joy in our heart, and praying that, Lord, each and every one of us will be make ready, Lord, and help us all to be watchful and prayerful as to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for today once again in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.